If you have your folder, let's go there. Let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is God is great and God is good. So I'll give you a chance to get there. How many of you had a chance to take a look at this ahead of time? Okay, a couple people. All right. So God is great and God is good. When you look at that chapter, I think, you know, God is great. God is good. This is going to be an encouraging lesson. This is going to be good news. But if you look at your lesson here, the first paragraph kind of brings up a conflict as you're looking at this lesson. And a couple weeks ago, I read that, and we have the book there too, and it kind of starts off with this conflict of God being great and God being good. And at first, I was like, you know, come on, why do you have to start with a conflict? This is great news. This is good news. God is great and God is good. But I wanted to kind of go through this part of the lesson here, and let's read this first paragraph, or what it talks about here. And about God being great and God being good. All right, so if you've got your thing, page 14, the first paragraph says, if God is great, why doesn't he prevent natural disasters and terrorism? Some people think the answer is that God must not be good. If God is good, why does he allow for evil to exist in the world? Some people think this means God must not be great, because if God were great, he would at least be able to get rid of evil. The fact that evil still exists only seems to prove that God is not great. All right, take a look at that paragraph. You've got this potential conflict in our minds. As I read that paragraph, and as you look at that, there's three words that I circled that maybe you could identify, three words that seem to generate this conflict. Can you look at that? From a human perspective, there's three words in that paragraph that seem to generate this conflict for people. All right, and if you don't have it, I'll read it again. If God is great, why doesn't he prevent natural disasters and terrorism? Some people think the answer is that God must not be good. If God is good, why does he allow for evil to exist in the world? Some people think this means God must not be great. If God were great, he would at least be able to get rid of evil. The fact that evil still exists only seems to prove that God is not great. So, can you see three words, Eileen? Okay. All right. If God is good, why does... Right. Okay. Somebody else. Wayne. Think. All right. Some people think the answer is that God must not be good. And some people think this means God must not be great. Okay? Anything else? Seems. The fact that evil still exists only seems to prove that God is not great. Okay? So the problem, what's the problem? Let's use if brings up this potential conflict, right? But the think, and seems. What's the underlying problem with those three words in this scenario? It's from our perspective. It's from man's point of view. Right. Right. There's things that we can see and feel and experience, and I think that doesn't make sense, so here's a problem. Or I see this, this, and this, and it seems to prove that God doesn't exist, or God must not be this and that. All right. If we're left to ourselves to figure this out, God is great and God is good. If we're left to ourselves to figure this out, we won't. And if you talk to yourself, if you talk to your own family, if you talk to people who know God or don't know God, but especially people who don't know God, and you ask them about these things, sometimes I don't want to ask them because they're going to ask questions that I might not be able to answer. But if people are trying to figure this out, we'll like God on good days. All right. God must be good. We'll question God when we watch the news or when we have bad days. Right. A lot of people will just ignore God most days because this is too hard to try to figure out. and ultimately reject God because we can't figure him out. Have you talked, is that something that you've experienced? Mike? I know if you're like me, we've talked to people who don't know God. You share God with other people, and if things are going well, that might be an easy conversation. I was at Sam's Club yesterday. We got new tires and had a long time. It was a busy day there, and I was sitting there looking at my lesson, and this lady sat down, and here she was. She's like, "Well, what are you reading?" And I told her this, and she was actually from Serbia, and when she was 17 was when the Serbia and Croatia war was going on, and she lived through that. And I'm thinking, man, I got a stomach bug and I don't feel good in the world, and I'm not going to get any sympathy from, Chad. But this lady lived through a war and had to flee her country and went back and was in labor during while they were getting bought. So, man, she lived through a lot of things. She could certainly question this and was able to, admit, I don't have all the answers as far as why God would allow this to happen to one person and that to happen to somebody else. But take her back to scripture. And that takes us to this next paragraph here. But left to ourselves, we're not going to figure this out. So the second paragraph here, the answer God gives in the Bible about the presence of evil in the world may surprise us. It is important to realize that much of who God is and what he does remains a mystery to us as creatures. What he has revealed, however, is enough for us to trust his character and have faith that he will be true to his word. That's worth reading again because this is so important. The answer God gives in the Bible about the presence of evil in the world may surprise us. It is important to realize that much of who God is and what he does remains a mystery to us as creatures. What he has revealed, however, is enough for us to trust his character and have faith that he will be true to his word. So if we're left to ourselves to try to figure this out, we won't. But God has given us a beautiful gift in his word. The Bible is his word, and it was given to us so that we could know him. He can tell us from himself who he is and what he's like. And we have to be okay with what he's included in here, and we have to be okay with what he's not included in here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God can be mature, can be competent, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This book God has given to us and preserved over time and put it together and kept it for us and made it available to us so that we can go through this life and know enough about him that we can serve him, we can live for him, we can honor him, we can be right with him. But it doesn't give us enough that we can understand all of him or what's going on around us. But we have to ask ourselves, are you okay with the fact that what he included and what he didn't include in this book? And if we want to try to figure out who God is, are we going to it and reading it to see what it really says? Lots of ways that we can get an idea of who God is, right? We can listen to our pastor. We can watch different people speak about it. We can look at creation. There's all kinds of different ways that we can find out who God is. But the primary way is through reading his word. When I first read the chapter, it's like conflict. But at least he brings it back to the source of resolving that conflict, and that is God and his word. So we need to be in it. So what has God revealed about himself? That God is great and God is good. Before we can reconcile this potential conflict, I think we need to be confident of the fact that God really is great and God really is good. Before we start asking, well, if he's great, how can he, and if he's good, how, well, are you settled that he really is who he says he is? And so this chapter takes us through some of these things that reveal things about God and who he is. And I want to at least just touch on them today and encourage you to read on through our days and through our weeks and through our years that God gives us life so that we would continue to know him, know who he is. But I want to go through this first section about God being great. When you think of God being great, what are the attributes or the descriptions that he's given us about him being great? When you think of being great, what do you think of? God's great. He's creator, right? Okay. He's omniscient, which means he knows everything, right? Right. Right. What he's done for us. Yep. Anything else? John. Okay. No beginning and no end. Majestic and glorious. Anything else? All powerful. Right. Omniscient. Omnipotent. Tom. All knowing. Chad. Right. And that's one of those, you know, I can't wrap my mind around that. Like, he had no beginning and no end. You imagine God. And so, like, I don't know, when I was a kid, I would imagine like heaven, and it was out there. And as I thought further and further in the future, it got smaller and smaller. And like, you go back in time and it gets, and it just sudden at some point it disappears, but I know it keeps going. But you know, you can't comprehend that. Does it mean it's not true? No, he says it's true. So he has no beginning, no end. He's infinite, and he's independent of all of his creation, right? He didn't create things because he needed them. We learned a new word in our lesson, aseity, S-E-I-T-Y, aseity, meaning he's independent of all created things. So let's look in the Bible. We brought up all of these words, and we as Christians, if you've gone to church, you know these. But where in the Bible does it say these things? So I want to just look at these verses, and I'm going to call on a few people to read. So let's start with, the first ones that I thought of was omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, okay? The omnis. And so let's go to Psalm 139:16. Who would like to read that? This is an easy question. Who wants to read a verse? 139:16. Hi, Mikey. Okay. Okay. Read that again. Okay, so what's that verse saying? Right, right. Before, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So before I started, before I was born, God knew every single one of my days. And it was written down, literally, but it was guaranteed. He knew them. Not just that he knows what's coming, but it was veritably written down, every one of them, because he is all-knowing. All right. I know there's other verses in here about talking about his presence, but let's go to Jeremiah 23:24. Where it talks about God being omnipresent. Somebody find that. You want to read that? Jeremiah 23:24. Eileen? Okay, we'll read it twice. All right, go ahead, read it one more time. Okay, there's a verse in Psalm 139 where if I make my bed in hell, if I ascend to the, thou art there, behold, thou art, wherever I can go, I know that you are there. He is omnipresent. Here, it kind of takes it to the next level. Do not I fill heaven and earth? So it's not just that he can quickly be with Frank, and he can be with me, and then he's with Chad, and he can somehow do all that at the same. No, he is filling the heaven and the earth. He is omnipresent. All right, and he is omnipotent. All right, Matthew 19, verse 26. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Okay. All right, who wants to read this one? Short and sweet, but very powerful. Ken?
When Jesus looked at them and said, man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible.
Okay. Pretty straightforward. With God, all things are possible. He can do anything. He can do what man could never do. There is nothing, physically speaking, there is nothing that we can admit that God cannot do. He is all powerful. Comment? All right. So he is all powerful. Now there's, when I was, when you think of God, you think of this person who is much, much greater than I am or anybody that I can imagine. He knows everything. He can be everywhere at the same time. And he's more powerful than anything else that we can imagine. And I tend to think of that as a person, because that's how my mind works. But then what's that? He's spirit. And that's where I took those three first, and then I want to go back to these other two that describe God. First of all, he's independent of all created things. And secondly, he is pure spirit. The Bible talks about him being a person because he has he sees, he hears, he feels, he has he does things that we as people do. He has personalities, and we've talked about the Trinity, and well, there are three persons in one essence, and it's three persons in one essence and not three persons in one body. God is not a person like us. We have a body, and so we are automatically limited, but God is spirit. And John 4:24, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And I'll just go ahead and read that one. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All right, so Jesus in this conversation with this woman lays down this fundamental truth about who God is. And as you read the chapter, and you may just not stop there and keep on reading to hear the rest of the story, but this is an incredible statement here. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He's not made up of parts and has no means of corruption as we do. And then as Chad brought up, he is independent of all created things, and we have that verse in Acts 17, verses 24 and 25. And let's just go to that one as our last one. So Acts 17, 24 and 25. All right, Chad, you want to read that one? Acts 17, 24, 25. So he doesn't need us. He doesn't need a temple in order to have a place to stay. He is independent of all things. And then I will look at the verse that's mentioned in the very beginning of this introduction here. And I'm just going to take a look at this paragraph here. We tend to imagine that God is a greater version of ourselves. Okay, have you done that before? He's just the biggest, baddest God or person or being that we can imagine. And he can take anybody who could take us. All right, God is stronger. And anything that I can imagine, and if, you know, there's plenty of things in movies or in television or in books, and when you read that, create an imagination of powerful beings. And you just imagine God is just bigger and better than any of those things. But God is not just a greater version of ourselves. He's in a totally different category, in a class all by himself. I think that's a pretty fair understatement. He is eternal, immortal, all-powerful, all-wise, and all-knowing. And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, it says, it's coming up in the middle of a sentence here, but he's talking about God, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So as we got through this part of the lesson, we've seen about 6 or 8 verses that talk about what God's like. Okay? He's great. He's all-powerful. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He's spirit. Means he's not like any of us. He fills the heaven and earth, so there's nowhere that we can hide from him, or there's nowhere that he can't see us. So is that enough? So far, what we've covered, are you good with the fact that God is great? The Sunday school answer would be yes. All right, because we've got 6 or 8 verses that show, and 6 or 8 verses that we can tell people, and we can go there if I remember, that will tell people that, well, God is spirit, and we'll tell people that God fills the heaven and earth. And yet when bad things happen, or when we are in feeling that conflict, are those couple verses going to be enough for you? Because what we think and what seems to make sense or not make sense is going to conflict with those couple verses, all right? I want to have you take your Bibles, and if you have a, take a look at your Bible. Just look at your Bible, literally. Look at your Bible. We sometimes use this as a reference book when we have a problem, or when we have a trial, or when we need to answer a question. We will go in here and know that there's a verse that will be right for that question or that problem. And that's true. But sometimes that's how we use our Bibles, is there's a verse in there about something, and if I can find it. Some of them are easier to find than others, and I've used some before, and so that page is marked up. But this is a reference book to go through life and to handle troubles and to tell people about Jesus, okay? But when you look at your Bible and you look at it in its entirety, the Bible from the beginning to the end is God revealing himself to men and God revealing his plan of redeeming his people from the beginning until the end. This is what this book is. And there are some who use their phone to read their Bible, and that's no problem. I'm not judging. But you need to see the Bible as a book. I don't want you to just click on an icon and pull up a verse or even pull up a chapter and be able to read that. That's the scripture, and it's a beautiful thing that we have the Bibles on in a readily available device. But when you look at a book, this is the scriptures. And you can see from the beginning until the end, God's revealing his plan of redeeming his people. And I wasn't going to pick on Ken, but you held up your phone. But if you're just trying to get to know God, you can find a verse that says God fills the heaven and the earth, and you can read that verse, and that's God's word, so we know it's true, and so God can use that verse. But God gave us the whole book to help us understand where that verse is and where it is in the context of the whole story of his redemptive plan. And so I would encourage you, use your phones or whatever, But use the book. See the book. Feel the book. Turn the pages. See where that verse is in relation to the rest of the book. All right, there's a value in that that I'm afraid I would miss out on if I just clicked. Now, that was nothing to do with the lesson here, but it does have something to do with the lesson here, so we're going to go on. All right, I gave you, and the lesson gave us, 6 or 8 verses that touched on these attributes of God. Okay, what I want to do is I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to go through the story of God's redeeming his people. And not just have a verse here and there that talk about each of these attributes, but as we go from the beginning to the end, we see that God is great. Okay, so this is what I got to do yesterday at with this lady. I said, "This is God's word," and you know, you can kind of divide it almost in half. And she was Serbian Orthodox, so she knew enough about that the Bible has Old and New Testament. She's heard of Jesus, and so she knew a little bit about this. But I said, you know, okay, so you've got the whole book, and then you've got basically two halves, the Old Testament and New Testament. And from the very beginning, God tells us that he's in charge. The very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, could God do that if he wasn't great? Could God have done that if he wasn't independent of his creation? If he wasn't eternal, could he have even done the very first verse? So here we have, from the very beginning, we have this established fact that God is great. He's definitely greater than any of us. So we see in the first chapter where God created all that is. And by the third chapter, men, you know, man and woman who he created and put in this beautiful garden with no sin, perfect environment, they blew it. They sinned. But from the very beginning in chapter 3, verse 15, he promises a redeemer. So if God's great, why couldn't he have stopped this from happening? Did God have to then change his plan? Does God have to come up with plan B? It's like, oh, they blew it already. Didn't even get one generation. You know, now I've got a, no, this was God's plan from the very beginning. And so we see that reveal. God doesn't change. And then another thing in chapter Genesis chapter 5, chapter 6, where God's dealing with Noah. After Noah and his family built this huge ark, God brought two of every kind of animal to the ark. Now Noah didn't go out and bring these animals. It says God brought them. You know, God, a demonstration of God's greatness. Then the flood, God's power. Then he selected Abraham, and Abraham was almost 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old, and he gave them a promise of the Redeemer, and Sarah had a baby when she was 90. Doesn't usually happen. I know they lived longer back then, but that was a miracle, and God was in control, demonstrating his greatness again. And then I want you to go to Exodus chapter 6. So God chose Abraham. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. Jacob had 12. Then the generations blossomed into a whole nation that has grown up, and they find themselves in bondage in Egypt. Take a look at Exodus chapter 6. And somebody want to read a few verses here. It's going to be verses 2 through 8. Tom.
Say,
Keep going, 7 and 8. All right. Now, if God was a God who changed, or if a God was, if he was not eternal, or if he wasn't all powerful, there would be a lot of risk in what he just said there. He made a lot of promises to Moses in these verses here. This is before before the plagues came, but this is after Moses left the burning bush, went and talked to the elders of the Israelites, went before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No, and now you have to get your own straw and make more bricks," and life just got harder for the people. And God made this claim here. If God wasn't great, there's incredible risk in what he just said here. But if God's God, is this any problem that he could accomplish this? No, no. And if we read the rest of the story, he did accomplish all of that. But for him to say it, we think, oh man, this just got tense because he's just laying down some heavy promises here. And I'll read verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. All right, God is who he says he is. And whether people believe him or not, whether people feel like this makes sense or not, whether they think this is right or not, God is who he says he is, and he always keeps his word. And here's one more example where he declared who he was, and then he carried that out. And then we see, as you turn the pages, you see the plagues, and he brought them out. And then if you go ahead to Exodus chapter 33, we get another glimpse of who God is, the greatness of God. Now they're at Mount Sinai, and I'm not going to do this thoroughly all the way through the Bible, but I wanted to bring out a couple of these passages in Exodus, because this is where the nation of Israel is being founded, and God is saying some pretty specific things here about who he is. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 17, 18, verse 18 especially, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Moses is talking to God. And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and you will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. But I will," and then if you look down in chapter 34, this is continuing, Moses was hidden in a cleft of a rock because he couldn't bear to see God in all his fullness. And God covered him as he passed by him, and as he took his hand away, Moses could get a glimpse of him. And so 34 verse 5, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" So the reason I brought up these verses is Moses specifically asked God, "Show me your glory. Show me your greatness. I want to know what you're like." And what do we see in these verses here? Just pull out a couple things that you see here. Chad. Right. His greatness is too great for a human to handle. Okay? What else? That's awesome. You know, okay, and I'm glad, as a Christian, I'm glad I'm on his side. Right? That's incredible. That's right. He made a way for Moses to see a part of him. Right. Right. What else? Mm-hmm. Right. What else did God say about himself when Moses asked him to show him his glory? So good. I'll make my goodness pass before you. Okay. What do you get about that? Okay. They go hand in hand. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Monster. Right. Right. Joe. And faithful. Okay. Right. There's a couple things that I wouldn't have expected that God would have said when Moses said, "Show me your greatness." Verse 19. After he says, "My goodness shall pass before you, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." That's a level of God's greatness that we may not have expected. Moses may not have expected. I will be gracious on whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he's in charge. Great in sovereignty. And in chapter 34, verse 7, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So here we have this God who will forgive, but by no means clear the guilty. How can that be? Points to the Redeemer that he had promised from the beginning. Does this mean God is changing? No, if God is eternal and unchanging, this is his declaration, and this is revealing part of him that we may not understand. And as the story unfolds, this promised Redeemer comes. And so we move forward through. Then you get to the book of Psalms, written by various people, but Psalm 47, 50, 90, 104, 106, multiple psalms. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. Some of them were God's words. Some of them were written by people under the inspiration of the Spirit. Some of them are directly, you know, quotes that God said about himself. But so much of the greatness of God in the book of Psalms. We could be there for weeks. I would recommend that you go there often. But then through the history books of the Bible. So we're still going through this book. You know, you've got the history back here in 1 and 2 Samuel, in 1 and 2 Kings, in Chronicles, in Ezra and Nehemiah. You've got the history of what happened to these bums of Israel, you know, who got such privilege from God, and yet they totally messed things up over and over and over again. And yet God was faithful. And so you have the history, and then you have the prophets that gave them declarations of who God was, declarations of who this Messiah would be. That he wouldn't just be a redeemer, but he would be suffering. You have that in Isaiah. And you have this idea of him being the King of Kings and the Sovereign Lord. And then you have the rest of the history story where God led them into captivity, preserved a remnant, and brought them back. And so just that by itself is a great account of God's greatness, where he could keep his people and never lose out on the plan that he had designed from the beginning. But the Bible isn't just about how the Israelites blew it and yet still produced the Redeemer, humanly speaking. The story goes on. God kept his word, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And that is, again, a testimony of the greatness of God, the unchangeable nature of God. the eternality of God, the omniscience of God, where he could arrange the Roman Empire to rearrange, you know, roads and travel and language. And at the perfect time, Jesus was born to a virgin. How would that happen? And he arranged it that Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, where they didn't even live there, but they had to go there just about the time she was to give birth, just like it was prophesied in the Old Testament. So you see another level of the greatness of God. And then Jesus, as he lived and accomplished our redemption, rose from the dead. He converted unlikely enemies like Saul and Peter and Matthew and how many other people who were not people that we would think that God would use. He set up his church and he preserves his church. And as you continue to read through, we get to the epistles where God gives us teaching, more teaching about what some of these things in the Old Testament means and how we as a church can live for him, can know him, can understand him. And then at the end, what will happen in the future? Well, there's a lot in there that I don't understand, and we can look at this as even that is from the same God who at the very beginning started all of this, has preserved it all, has worked out his plan perfectly without faltering, and we look forward to how he will wrap it all up in the end and take us back to a place where there's no sin. We can be with him, kind of like how it all started in the Garden of Eden, but we can be with him. So that's the greatness of God, not just in a couple isolated verses, but I want you to be able to see that God is great. And I want God to cement it in our hearts that he is great. Because if we don't fully believe that, and we want to think that God's good, but bad things happen, well, maybe he's not great. Maybe he wanted to stop that from happening, but he couldn't. And on the flip side, maybe he knew that was going to happen and he decided not to, and so maybe he's not good. Go through your Bible and read that. We're going to have 2 weeks before we come back. Next time we're going to talk about that God's good, and we're not going to go through the whole Bible again. But kind of look at the chapter, see what it has to say. What does good mean when it says God's good? It doesn't mean that nothing bad's going to happen in our lives, because if that's what it means, then he's not good, because it seems like there's a lot of bad things that happen in our lives. So what does it mean that God is good? Take a look at our Bibles in that same way, and we'll come back and talk about that and then how we reconcile those two together. Okay, any questions, comments? All right. Okay. Read the Bible. Read it. Pray. Ask God to show you that he's good. Read it some more. Pray more. And ask him to help us understand something that we will never be able to fully understand, but he wants to reveal himself to us. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you in Jesus' name. You are a great and mighty God, and we have no business coming before you, because we're sinners. But through Jesus Christ, we have access to you through what he did on the cross for us. Thank you for being a God who never changes, somebody that we can trust. And while we don't see why you're doing certain things or why you're allowing certain things to happen, help us to be grounded on the fact that you are great and that you are good. Teach us that over these next days and weeks to come, so that we would glorify you. We thank you so much for who you are and that we can trust in you. And pray this in Christ's name. Amen.